I'm going to read the scripture passage for today, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Thank you, Jeff. You might want to take a copy of the scriptures and turn to Genesis 12. We'll be there today. We're not going to tell the story super deep today, but we're going to be talking about some implications of it. It's fairly straightforward. Well, just yesterday, I had a specialist carpenter guy come to my house and repair something that he had built in my house that I broke. And I said to him when I called him, or texted him actually, I said, "I could fix this, but everyone will know that I fixed this." And they always ask me, "Who built this?" And I tell them, "You." So, and he said, "I'll be right there." He has tools to do this job that are for that job, and they're not. If I bought those tools, I would never use them again, and so I don't use them. But I have other tools, just some regular household kinds of tools. He even borrowed my hammer, mind you, the master. And tools are important. And the thing about tools is that they're really only as good as the amount you practice with them. So even if I bought the fancy schmancy stuff that he brought, it wouldn't make much difference. It would still look like I did it. And so we need to use those tools. Well, I brought those here to tell you this, that we have some custom tools made for our ministry. In fact, you just witnessed one of them a minute ago and shared in it. A song written by our own fabulous musicians that catches who we are and where we are in this place and time, and God has blessed us. And that is a unique part of our church, is that we have some worship, we have some tools for ministry that match our mission. And so one of the things, I just wanted to show you some of these this morning and remind you of them if you didn't know about them, or show them to you if you've not seen them for the first time. This is from the Pocket Testament League. It is basically, the body of it is a copy of the Gospel of John, I think, in the NIV. Yes, New International Version, but the front part of it is written by our own Stan Allaby. And so it's titled on the cover, "A Brochure About Heaven." And he takes a motif of how he would prepare to take a group of people to Israel and all the things he had to go through, and he uses that as a way to describe how you prepare to go to heaven. And he shares the gospel in that venue, and then there's the Gospel of John behind it. So I'm always looking for something when a repairman comes or somebody comes to the house to deliver something and set it up or whatever, something to put in their hands that I don't have to, you know, depending on, you know, how the thing goes, it's relational. But to have such a thing is a very handy thing. So I would recommend this to you because it's written from within here and it's tuned to where we are. A brochure about heaven, and you can get these in the front office. Then we have a book written by our own Dr. Dan O'Neill, who is a physician and also holds a graduate degree in theology and runs a magazine concerning the Christian doing of health around the globe. And this book is called All Creation Groans Toward a Theology of Disease and Global Health, which sounds sort of specialized, and it is in some ways, but it's really a book of theology and philosophy, and it's very good. In fact, the first time I got my hands on it, I did what I always do, and I hope that you do too. When you look at a book, you go to the table of contents, and you spend some time reading it carefully so that you know what's in this book. And what Dan has done is he's gathered a number of authors who wrote different essays in this book, 19 of them, and I got all the way down to the last one, and it's answering the question of why is there evil in the world? Sickness and death and evil. You know, that's a big philosophical question, and the guy who writes this is a professor in Minnesota, whom I've read other things by him. And so that happened to be what I was talking about that week in the message. And so this ended up in the message. And he answers the question very well. It's the thing that we forget about most. But when you read your New Testament, one of the reasons we have evil in the world is because we have an enemy in this world. And so there is a powerful enemy who was there in the garden and is with us to this day. And so we kind of poo-poo that answer being modern, sophisticated people and all, and I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek, we're not very clever, not nearly as clever as we think. Anyway, I recommend this to you for answering those kind of questions, and again, it's broken up into 19 readable size chapters that you can get hold of. Then there's a book that I I wrote, and it was out in early 2019. It's called Bible for Self-Starters. And this is about, this is matching our mission statement. Our mission statement is be disciples, make disciples. And so this one really is about being a disciple. It is a book that kind of hits that place I was aiming for, happily so. Two or three academics looked at this book and said, this is really good, but it's not an academic book. And I said, yes, you're right, it's not an academic book. I'm not writing for the academy. And then I had some people in the church say, this is kind of hard to read, but it's good. And I said, perfect. That's exactly what I want. Bible for Self-Starters. If you're ready to run a little faster and get uphill where you need to be, with the Lord, then this book will help you do that. And it's broken up into chunks as well. It's basically four books that correspond to the four books of the Bible, the Law, the Prophets, the Writings, and the New Testament. And then there are 21 characters that live in each one of those stories of the Bible that are specified or talked about and examined in this book. And it takes sort of the same approach. It actually came out at the same time as the first season of The Chosen. And I said, oh, wow, he did that a lot better than I did it, because I didn't make a movie. But it has that sort of a thing. It gives a plausible background, and it puts you inside the character. Most of the characters have an on-scene element to them, and you have to figure out with them. You listen to their inner dialogue while they figure out this situation that they're in, not knowing what's out there, not knowing the rest of the story, just like our real life. And then there's a meditation part at the end of each little section, and you can stop and ponder those things there. So it's a good devotional book. It's also a good commentary book. If you're just doing a book about your study about Elijah or any of the major Bible characters, there's commentary here in that. And then on the second part of our mission statement, which is make disciples, I've written a book called You with Your Young Reader, and that came out last year, and it's just a framework to take you through the whole Bible story in a year's time, and each place you come to in this story has a Bible story, and then it has a Bible conversation, and then it has leader's notes on the other side, so that you don't have to prepare anything, and then everything you need for a single day is where you open the book. And so it's written to include young readers, so I've set it up as sort of aimed at parents, if you will, but we're using it in the Monday night men's scripture reading as a guide to take us through the Bible, and so I can recommend it to you on that. Now this is kind of over and against, not against, but running alongside the Bible Project readings that we've done. We did, I think, about 4 years in a row, a whole bunch of us read through the whole Bible text online, and the same things. We were all reading the same texts every day, and it was good, but my youngest daughter, who was running her own group in New Hampshire, where she is, said, you know, I think I wasn't comprehending the scripture in the same way by reading it online as I do when I had a book. I want to go through a physical book this year so I can mark it and I can make comments in it and remember better what I saw. And so this is in that vein. So this book will allow for anybody who can read the scripture, fourth, fifth grader, who's a good reader and can read. If you can read the Bible, then this book will help guide you through that. And it's three readings a week instead of one, 7 days a week. It's more of a, it's recognize, the difficult part about this book is actually getting together with someone. But that's the difficult part about being part of God's people, is getting together. And so it's an excuse to do that. And that's why it's only three times a week, because it's hard enough to do anything once a week. That's the tool bin, and those are available through the front office, and so I recommend them to you. Well, now our message series that we're beginning is called The Promise, and it begins with the promise. It begins really where we left off last time. We studied the creation last fall, Genesis 1 through 11, and all the arcs it makes into the prophets, into the writings, and into the New Testament. And now we're going to see something that is very much arced into the New Testament. And so we're really, if we've only read New Testament, we're going to be going back to what they were talking about the whole time. I was watching an Exodus study group online a week ago or so, and it was a group of brainiacs who are all people of faith. They would define themselves that way. They honor the scripture as God's word, but they are all academics, and so they wanted to go through the book of Exodus together. And one of the members of the group is an Orthodox Jew. And he's very good. He actually knows the text well enough, he says. He's been reading it since he was five in Hebrew. And so he has to translate it back into English, even though he speaks perfectly good American. He is an American. And so he made the statement that for him, the book of Exodus is what he calls primus inter pares, which is a Latin phrase that means the best among equals. And so he's saying that the book of Exodus, for him as an Orthodox Jew, is really the center and the core of how he understands what God has done and what God is doing. Because the Exodus, book of Exodus, is the Exodus where they came out of Egypt, came to Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of the law. And so I get why that's the most important book for him. And And I'm not one for always for picking the most important book, but if I had to pick a place in the Law of Moses that I would call the best among equals, I would say this place right here, Genesis 12 through the end of Genesis, for us as believers, as New Testament followers of Jesus, I would say that is the place, because this is the wellspring. It's the artesian spring that flows out and comes, takes us to Jesus the Messiah and his salvation. It's the promise given to Abraham. And so we're going to spend a few weeks looking at the story and the ways in which that all came out. The New Testament, the gospel, is based on the promise of Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, and then focused on Jacob's son Judah. And from the tribe of Judah, we'll find out in the book of Genesis, from the tribe of Judah will come this king, this one we need. And the book of Exodus is a great book, but for different reasons, seeing that we have seen the fulfillment of God's promise. It's God forming and redeeming a people and beginning to fulfill the promise that was given to Abraham back in the book of Genesis. And so the law is about God keeping his people together and identifiable as his people until the King Messiah comes. And we know that his name is Jesus. And so what we have seems sort of almost nondescript in some ways when you read it. It's a story about real life. Genesis 12 that Jeff started us out with. It's real people with real problems and real lives to live. And how do you do that? And so Genesis 12 takes us on a journey to the end of the book. And it covers, these people are called the fathers or the patriarchs. And it's the story of Abraham, of his son Isaac, of his son Jacob, and his 12 sons, and especially the two of his sons that rise up to prominence by the end of the book, his 11th son, Joseph, and his fourth son, Judah. And if you are the fourth and the 11th son, you are lost in the mix. Talk about your middle child syndrome. Well, we'll talk about that when we get there. They come to be the heroes of the book, though. And these two sons, by the way, Joseph and Judah, are still being talked about. That's exactly what Jesus discussed with the woman at the well in Samaria. The son Joseph, he will be known in the prophets and all the tribes associated with him. When you read in the prophets, Ephraim was the son of Joseph, and he represents the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes. And Judah all represents Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and some of the Levites that were with them, who were the priestly tribe. And so we're going to see that people who come to be called Jewish are actually from the tribe of Judah. That's where the name comes from. And so that's who's really left by the time of Jesus. And the other 10 tribes are now what we call the Samaritans in the New Testament. So it's an amazing story, walking with these patriarchs. And we're going to find out more and more about who the Lord God of Israel. Israel is Jacob. We're going to find out who he is. And the promise starts right here. We're going back to the source where the water comes up out of the ground. That's always a magical place. I lived in a valley in Northern California that had a river that drew fly fishermen from all over the world. It's a gorgeous river, and the water is so clear. You can't tell how deep it is, and you just think, I'm just going to step on this rock here. And that rock is 15 feet down, and you're swimming now. And you can see the fish down there, but they can see you too. And they've been caught before. They're very clever. And so that's the kind, and if you go to the place where that water, that river comes up out of the ground, it's all private property, and you have to know somebody to get in there, but it's where they have their babies, and there's just oodles and oodles of trout all through that. It looks like a pond, but it's moving because the water is coming up out of the earth. That's the kind of place this is here in this scripture. And so the promise starts with a very human story, and the promise is given initially to Abraham, but we're going to hear the promise repeated in the following chapters and expanded as to what it means, because Abraham has a problem. He's in a place that's a long way from the land of Canaan, and God says to him, I want you to leave where you are and start walking, and I'll tell you when to stop. Take all your stuff, anything of value that you can, and go. And so that is really the beginning we're just gonna spend a few minutes and looking at what this means. Can I get the first slide up, please? If it is it up? It is up. I don't have the repeater in the back. If we can get that, that'd be great. The first thing that it says is get going. There's two Hebrew words. There's one Hebrew word. It says lech, and it means go. It's the command form of to walk somewhere, to go somewhere. And if you say it twice in a different form, lech lecha, it means y'all get up and go. And that is what God opened with Abram. Get going. And then he says, I'll show you where. Okay. Abram was very wealthy. He just doesn't know where he's going, like the passage that Tina read for us from Hebrews. Do you go anywhere ever that you don't know where you're going and you don't plan to come back? It's not something, no, that's a very big ask that God is laying on him. And that is a total and complete act of faith. If you actually pack your stuff, get your goats, your camels, your sheep, your donkeys, your servants, your family, everybody you've got, except you don't have to pack up the kids because they didn't have any kids. That's not going to work with this thing. I'm going to make you a great nation. How is that going to work? What is God showing us? What is he showing you? Is it not yet clear? I have news for you. It never is clear. And that is part of the glory of being human. It's also part of the frustration of being human. Sometimes I thank God that I don't know how things are going to turn out. Because I don't want to know. If someone says to me, you have 3 months to live, I didn't really want to know that. I mean, I know it now that I know it. But I thank God that I get to live my life without that kind of knowledge. So, it's never clear what God is showing us. He says, go to a new place. Well, where exactly is that? I'll let you know when you get there. That sounds scary. That sounds dangerous, doesn't it? Yes, and it actually is scary, and it actually is dangerous. But God is asking us to do that. He's saying, trust me. You see, if we don't do that, if we don't get going to places that we've never been before, diving in at new levels to places we think we've been before, but coming to new, you know, I never realized it meant that. We get that a lot as we study together. You mean it saying, oh man, I had it all figured out. And God says, go to a new place that's scary and dangerous because there is growth that you cannot achieve. There's growth that I cannot achieve unless I go somewhere that I don't know what's there. But God's telling me to go there. And that is part of what we are living in the midst of. It's part of what we always live in the midst of. There are people who are successful. They are the status quo. They've won the game. They own the properties. They got the bank accounts. They got everything. They got the politics. They got the offices. And they don't want you to do other stuff. We don't want anything new because it's going to cost me something. I'm going to lose income. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. It's always like that. But it's incredibly like that now. We are living in the midst of people who are very weak, very untried, and desperately afraid of trying things. We are living in the midst of grown-up children who have never been forced to become mature. They've never had to come up against something. And now we're being forced to make sure that they only hear what they want to hear, that nobody disagrees with them. And that is becoming the status quo in our culture and our society. People driven by their fears of what may or might be. Oh, but it could end up in death. There are worse things than death. Being a slave to fear is worse than death. I'd rather be dead. Not everybody feels that way. And that's a hard thing to come to, but it's a place we have to go to in our life. We have to get there. It's not easy to get there to that idea. So God is calling us to a new place, and I don't mean just geographically. You know, maybe you can't travel anymore, but there's still plenty of places to go that you haven't been able or willing to go before. So God says to Abraham, and through his promise, flowing down through the generations into the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, coming through Jesus our Messiah, God is saying to us, get going. And so I don't want to overlook the obvious. We have a group of people who are going to exactly the same place that Abram was called to. In March, we're going to Israel. And I have to tell you, that place has changed my life because it was scary. The first time I went, didn't know what was going on. And it's so deep there, and there's so many things going on, people from all over the world. So don't overlook the obvious that, you know, when God says to Abraham, you can do the same thing. Get going. Start reading this book, God's Word, with other people. Take somebody alongside and help them understand what God has showed you in your life. Become the disciple that you were not before. Disciple others. I don't know how to do that. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be anything except what God has done for you. Be willing to show others. Follow me. Walk along with me. I'll show you. And what you find out is that you learn things from them as well. God's been showing them something that you can learn from. Making commitments. We are a culture that is extremely averse to making commitments. Hardly anybody gets married anymore. And that contributes to the weakness of our culture. We have millions of people growing up who never grow up. So there's something about being committed to another person that forces you to have conversations with them that will never take place if you have the option of bugging out anytime you want. It's just true. You won't get there. When you commit to a congregation, what a blessing that is. And it's not easy either. Just like being married is not easy. But you'll learn things and you'll grow in ways that you couldn't do otherwise if you're just a little butterfly floating around looking for the most fun deal thing that's happening in town right now. When you are ready to act in faith, you'll make a commitment. You'll get going. You'll dive in. Are you going to make mistakes? Absolutely. That's how we make a lot of our learning. That's how we grow, making mistakes and getting up and going again. And what did it say that Jeff read to us? Abraham was 75. Who learns anything at 75? This is the biggest surprise of my life as I get older. I'm not 75 yet. Way, way from that. I thought there was this place where you just arrived and you just know everything. Not a chance. You just, everybody else thinks you know everything. And you just nod. If I had any idea that this was all ad lib, right through to the end, grow and change your whole life. Do it by getting up and getting going. And God, by that, he's saying, he tells Abraham, leave everything that's stable, safe, and comfortable. Take a second and think about the stable, safe, comfortable things in your life. And if God says, yeah, that's great. Hope you enjoyed it. Now get up and leave it all. Walk away. Oh, that's very hard. We're very stable. We're very safe and very comfortable. Well, why should we do that? What's the reason? Why should we trust God to get going? Well, it's because of what he says next. He says, I will bless you. My desire is to bless you. When God wants something, does he get it? Yeah. Sooner or later, he gets it. Do you ever really get away with anything? Nope. That's the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, the scripture says. Is thinking, oh yes, I can defy gravity. Yeah, here, get the Band-Aids. God desires to bless us. And that is, we don't really believe that. We don't get that. We've seen that already in the creation story, haven't we? God, the Lord God, Adonai, Yahweh chose the son of Adam. Adam's son who came after Seth, or after Cain and Abel, Adam's son, Seth, and started a line. We read the genealogy, and that genealogy went all the way to Noah. And then God chose one of Noah's sons, Shem. And that line went all the way to a man that we're talking about now, Abram. His name is going to get changed to Abraham. And God gives a promise and a blessing to this man, Abram. Now, way, way forward in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, which is a good chapter to get your arms around, Paul talks about a thing called the olive tree. And in this olive tree, there are branches grafted in who are not natural to the tree, and there are also branches that are natural to the tree. And the life force, the sap that gives life to all these branches is this promise. It's the blessing flowing out of this promise that comes through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So that's the sap of the olive tree. The church, not very long after all the events of the New Testament, set down a disastrous path that ignored what Paul said in Romans chapter 11. He said in Romans chapter 11, don't be arrogant to Jewish people because they're the natural branches. Don't be arrogant against the Jewish people who don't follow Jesus because God's not through with them. And the reason I know this is because God promised them something through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God always keeps his promise. He ain't done yet. And so the church invented this little idea that made God into a promise breaker. It's an idea that's been called by the theological technocrats supersessionism. Don't worry about that word. It's also called replacement theology. That makes a little more sense. And that's a theology that says that God rejected Israel and the Jewish people because they didn't do what he wanted them to do. The Bible never says that. Paul says that ain't true. And I was very happy. There's a book came out a few years ago that our Israel team is going to have a look at. It's called Israel Matters. And that's a great double entendre. You know, Israel is important, as in it matters, and here are some matters about Israel. And the thing that's interesting to me about this book, not just interesting, it's great, this guy comes from the world of replacement theology. And he spent time in Israel and encountered Jewish believers and went back. He is a scholar, and he is a New Testament scholar in the Anglican world and the Presbyterian world. He went back and began reading the New Testament and listening to what it was really saying. And he says, we've had this thing all wrong. And he says, those promises, those blessings, including the promise of the land, comes through even into the New Testament. And so if that's something that you are not clear on that, I recommend this book to you. It's a short book and very readable. Israel Matters by Gerald R. McDermott. And speaking of this group that's going to Israel, we have set up a designated fund for anybody that would like to participate in helping those who are not able to completely cover that expense themselves. We're going to go there and spend some time with Max and Tanya Garkovenko and their congregation, and allow Max to show us his ministry and his country. And so the designated fund is called Israel Serve and Learn. And so we're hoping to have a series of these trips, but we needed to kind of do one to get it started. My hope and prayer is to do another one in a year and then another one in another year so that we get opportunities for many of you who are interested in doing that to participate in that. And so please plan to participate at some level. So God says, I will bless you. That's my desire, and I'm going to do it. He tells Abraham that. And it's an unconditional blessing, and we're going to see that more clear later. Abraham doesn't have to do anything. But Abraham does something. You know what he does? He gets up and walks. Takes all his stuff and he goes. And that's going to be accounted to him as righteousness. But we'll get to that part later. So the blessing, the land, and the seed, Abraham's nation, that's going to come from he and his wife who are too old to have kids. And he's going, okay, I believe you, I guess. I have no idea what this means. And so we have things like that in our own life. We have things that God says, get going. I'm going to bless you. And we don't know what to do with that. Do you believe that God wants to bless you? Now here, I may sound like a health and wealth preacher. I'm not. I'm pretty sure that God isn't making big plans for you to get a BMW. What was read this morning is that Abraham, a wealthy man, and his son Isaac, a wealthy man, and his son Jacob, a wealthy man, spent their lives living in tents, waiting for a city with plumbing. So for him to bless you doesn't mean you get everything you want. It means he's going to supply your needs while he uses you to bless the rest of the world. And that's the last of it. His desire is not just to bless you, but to bless the world through you. Do I need to bless the whole world? Why not? You've been blessed. I've been blessed. And why would I just be a private reservoir for blessing? I'm a private person. Most of us are. God has a way of working through even those of us who are private. it's not just for me, and it's not just for you. And so like Abraham, we are asked to act in faith. Get going. He took his family, he took his work, and he went until God said, this is it. How does that change the world? It's how God does things. When you go somewhere new, and I don't mean just geographically, I mean to a new place in your community, to a new place in your reading someone who disagrees with you and seeing how good your ideas are. New places, you gain strength and you grow, and others begin to see that you're you read that and you still follow Jesus? Yep, I sure do. And I understand it a lot better now that I've read somebody who doesn't think that Jesus is the Lord of all. People see you following King Jesus, living by his word, doing what you were made to do. Some people are made to travel all over the world. Specialist carpenters, we have specialist people who learn other languages and go share the gospel with other people. Some of us just can't do that. That's just not who we are. But there are still new places for us to go. Start where you are with what you got. My 8 to 15 friends, but even before, you know, the people on my list might be my wreck of a family, you know? Your life mission, as we said earlier, might be rescuing your wrecked family. You might not be able to rescue it. You might have to start over, build a new one. Or if you got a great family, one of your jobs might be to help others who are rebuilding their family do that. Help them. Show them what it looks like. By just going out, what do you have? You have today. Go out every day and worship the Lord in everything you do. And so God is bringing something new, not just to Abraham, but to the land of Canaan. They're going to see something they hadn't seen before. And so every day, when the plumbing isn't working, when the tire is flat, that's the day you and I need to worship the Lord. Oh my, but that's hard. Peter, in the book of Acts, midway, is living in Joppa. And he went to Caesarea to meet people there, and all the way through that whole plain of Sharon out there in the middle part of Israel. There were believers all over the place. Why were there believers? Because they had been chased out of Jerusalem. Persecution. They didn't just say, I'm going to stand here and let you kill me. They said, ha, I don't have a job anymore. Or someone's taking my home. I got to go somewhere else. I got to take my family. So they went to a new place. Lo and behold, the word of God is spreading everywhere as they go. That's how God does it. It's hard. It's hard on his people. He's asking us to live in the real world as his people. So let me just close by passing through a little bit of the book of Acts. And you'll see, and this is a very instructional exercise. I recommend it to you. Go through the book of Acts and read the messages that are given in the book of Acts. And you'll see what the gospel is in opposition, perhaps, to what we've turned it into sometimes in our day and age, thousands of years later. In the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said to the people he was preaching to, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Messiah Jesus for the removal of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And here it is. The reason this will happen is because the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away. The promise originally given to Abraham is now for you and for anyone who will have it, as many as the Lord our God calls to himself. So we are spreading those waters out as far as they will go so that the Lord can introduce himself through us to the world. Acts chapter 7, the disciple, the deacon, Stephen, is on trial for his life, and he's going to be executed this day, stoned to death. But he gives this message, and here's how he describes what happened. He says, Abraham left the land of the Chaldeans, settled in Haran, and from there, after his father died, Haran is way up north in Syria, towards Turkey. From there, after his father died, God moved him to this land. They're standing in Jerusalem, where you now live. He gave Abraham no inheritance in it, not even a foothold, yet he promised to give it to him as a possession to him and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. This is the New Testament understanding of the promise. Paul, in Acts chapter 13, preaching again, says, from this man's seed, Abraham's seed, and the New Testament is very sort of graphic about that. It means the physical making of another human being. From this man's seed, in keeping with his promise, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. The promise. And then later on in verse 32, he says, we proclaim to you good news. The promise to the fathers has arrived. Isn't that great? We get to be part of that. The promise to the fathers. The fathers is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All this time, this one little guy, this old guy, and his old wife hears from God, Abraham, you're it. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to keep on blessing. And we are the recipients of that. Verse 33, Paul says, for God has fulfilled this promise to the children, that is to the Jewish people, to us, by raising up Jesus. And then later at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is on trial, and he addresses them this way about what he's being tried for. Yet now I stand here being judged for the hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. It is the promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And so you and I, who are not Jewish, some of you may be, I don't know, but we come into that as grafted into the olive tree, wild olive branches, grafted in. We're going to talk about that more as we go along. But God started something with Abraham. Up out of the ground, this beautiful water came, and it's going out through the whole world, and you and I are the recipients of it. We drink the water of life, and we share with others. Let's give thanks. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this promise given to Abraham. And thank you for the story of how the promise came to him, how he lived with it, how he lived it out, how he walked by faith and passed it on to his son and his grandson and his great-grandson, and how that has changed the whole world just like you said it would. Thank you for making us part of that blessing. Lord, thank you for Jesus, the water of life, the fulfillment of that promise. Bless us this week as we bless the world around us. Make us a blessing. Do us that. Give us that blessing to be a blessing. And we will say thank you, Lord, for what joy we will find in doing that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final song together.
You, Lord, mighty in strength.
Peter when he was speaking in Solomon's portico, the place where Jesus would teach, taught at Hanukkah the previous winter, but was now raised and ascended to heaven. Peter said, "You are the sons of the prophets," he said to his fellow Israelites. "You are the sons of the prophets and also of the covenant that God has cut with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God raised up his servant, Jesus, and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Amen? Amen. Amen.